I picture in my mind a flock of sheep, and the shepherd has been assaulted and killed, and what happened to the sheep is they're scattered all over the place, in all directions, defenseless and senseless. Now that pictures in a few words the condition of the little flock of Jesus' disciples. They feel scattered and fearful. And now notice immediately upon Jesus' resurrection that he begins his shepherding work from the moment that he has appeared out of the grave. The very first personal appearance that Jesus had is recorded in John chapter 20. The first person he met is Mary Magdalene. We notice in the chapter that Mary Magdalene ran away when she saw the sepulchre stone taken away, and she ran right back into Jerusalem to find Peter and John. In the meantime, the other women have returned or have gone on, and you read the story. Finally, Mary Magdalene is back again at the grave. And we read that she stands weeping at the sepulchre. Jesus is very special to Mary Magdalene. And why is that? Well, we know from Mary Magdalene she's been rescued. She's been freed out of a terrible bondage. We don't know much about her except that she had one point in her life 7 devils holding her in bondage or slavery. She had a terrible life. And then there came one in her life who redeemed her out of that. And friends, when I think about that life of Mary Magdalene, whatever the conditions were that she is, Magdala, that's where Mary Magdalene came from, was known in Israel as an harlot capital. Maybe that tells us something about Mary Magdalene. We don't know for sure. But I'm sure that the word hopelessness fitted her life. Shame fitted her life. Pain, indignity, abuse, brokenness, self-contempt, who knows, self-hurt. Here you have a picture of a woman who is to be multiplied with thousands and thousands of them in our world today. And with a sweet power and a powerful sweetness, Jesus came into her life to free her and to draw her out of this bondage of Satan and sin, and perhaps men, and brought her in a life that experienced for the first time liberty and a brand new beginning. And do not imagine that a brand new beginning meant in the life of Mary Magdalene that she didn't have baggage from the past anymore. That he doesn't deal with the history of her life. Now we need to indeed keep on reminding ourselves that God's work of salvation will be finished, but isn't finished until he takes us from this scene of this earth. That finishing process of God's salvation is a lifelong process. God's work of salvation, congregation, is like restoring a completely run down, completely ruined, and completely decaying house. And as the Holy God invades that place, He begins to restore it piece by piece. Some pieces may never be totally restored in this life. There will always remain some twisted, ruined parts that are missing, that will not be restored to the fullness of glory. Now, I do not know that that's the case of Mary Magdalene. I do not know that. But I do know that is the case of some who have been rescued by God out of a life of destruction and bondage that also Mary Magdalene had. Now, no wonder that this woman stands weeping here. No wonder we find her standing here at this grave in this totally bewildered condition. She can't live without Jesus, her Savior. She don't know how to go on without Him. She needs Him. She feels she needs Him day by day, every hour. And all of a sudden, there He is. Mary. As God opens her eyes, she falls down at Jesus' feet. And she wants to take hold of His feet. But He says to him, she says to her, "Touch me not." Strange. He didn't say that to the other women. In Matthew 28, who also fell down at His feet and held Him by His feet. He didn't say it to Thomas or the disciples. Thomas certainly, "Touch me, Thomas." Why does He say to Mary Magdalene, "Touch me not"? Well, there's all kinds of thoughts on it. But maybe this one is the easiest. There was no time for her to abide too long at His feet. She had a task to do. "So Mary, don't cling to me. First business, you go. I got the message for you to bring to my disciples." And it appears to be that Mary Magdalene is the first one that is running with the message of the risen Savior, the personal one. And so this evening, I'd like to ask your attention for this verse 17, in which Jesus communicates the first spoken message upon the resurrection day. "Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and to your Father and to my God and your God." Congregation, I would like to draw your thoughts this evening to this verse, in particular the second half. And let's notice first the stunning address that is found in this word of the risen Lord. And secondly, the stunning content. What is He saying? So first let us together consider, what is Jesus saying tonight? What did He say to His first audience in this verse? And what is He saying to the ongoing audience of this verse? Consider to whom He is sending this first message. "Go to my brethren and say this unto them." Now who are those men to whom He is sending this message this evening, or this morning of this resurrection day? It's a group of men who utterly failed Him. It's a group of men who let Him stand in the cold by Himself, who forsook them. They forsook Him. One denied Him. They all forsook him. They fled and shamelessly left him standing alone with all the mob of soldiers and all the assistants to arrest him and lead him to the halls of Caiaphas. And now listen to the stunning way in which Jesus addressed these men. His first communication, he says to Martha, or Mary, Mary, now what did he not say? Go to those faithless scoundrels. Go tell those men, those vile forsakers and deniers of me who failed me on the moment I needed the most. Go tell them. Would that be what he said? Oh, that's not what he said. He says not to Mary, Mary, go ask these men, is this the way you reward me for what I have done for you? Is this the way you reward me for the feet I just washed a couple hours before? Did he say that? Did he say, Mary, go tell these men to shame themselves for the way that they dealt with me? And go tell them that they need to crawl back on their knees before I'll ever speak to them again. Hey, congregation, that is not what Jesus said. Not at all. Go to my brethren. Go to my brethren. Just ponder for a moment. He says here, go to my brethren. Do you hear that? He calls Peter. He called John and Thomas, the forsakers, the unbelievers. He says, my brother. Brethren is the plural of brothers and sisters. In the Greek, it can be both. Do you ever notice in your Bible? This is the first time Jesus ever calls his disciples his brethren. He's called them my servants. He's called them my little children. He's called them my friends. He has called them my disciples. He has never called them my brethren. But he did so on resurrection morning. My brethren, go tell my brethren. After their painful failure, after the way they totally failed him, brethren, go tell my brethren. You know, the Hebrew author in chapter 2 verse 11 says he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Though so exalted as the Son of God, though so deeply hurt, so incredibly offended, failed by these men, Jesus wants to tell them, you are my brethren. Luther, he wrote, there's no more tender and loving word that Jesus could have used. Imagine those men sitting there in their homes with their heads bowed and their conscience loudly speaking, filled with terror and grief and the pain of sorrow clouding them. And here comes Mary Magdalene and say, seen Jesus. And this is what he said, go tell to my brethren. Congregation, behold this evening the incredible incredible glory of Jesus Christ's heart. Just think this through for a moment. If someone has failed you, so massively failed you, it's not just a failure. This isn't terrible, terrible thing they have done. And the first message he sends back, but go tell my brethren. Their sins of infirmity, indeed, didn't cause him to stand at a distance. Instead, he came closer in this address than he's ever been. He says, Peter, I am your brother. John, I am your brother. Your brother. I am your brother. Yeah, that's what he said. And beloved fellow believers this evening, did you hear what Jesus called you tonight? If you're one of these that, like the disciples and like Mary and Martha and Lazarus and all the others that have been drawn by the work of the Spirit in their hearts, all those who have not been able to stay away from following Jesus, well, that is the evidence that the Father draws you. The evidence of your Father's drawing you is that you can't stay away from Jesus. Oh, an evidence of the Father is not that you have a miserable existence in your life and that you feel your sin. That can be anything. But the Word says that the Father draws such, and they come to Jesus. They can't stay away. Yes, because of what? Because of the sense of sin. Because of the sense of guilt. Because of the sense of need indeed. Now you're one of those who have learned to esteem the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're one of those whose heart has begun to hunger for unrighteousness outside of your doing, outside of your feeling, outside of your inner being, because you can't find it there. If your heart has been one of those that have been to say, oh Lord, that I be found in Thee, not having my own righteousness, but being found in Thy righteousness. Friends, if you're one of those who have learned to esteem the Lord Jesus Christ as a face to the misery of your life, and then who have been sitting like Mary, prefer to sit like Mary at His feet to hear His word and to drink His word. Ah, you say, but I am so fickle. I am so feeble. I am so failing. I am just so like the disciples. I so often walk away even, and I fail to speak up, and I should, and I fail. They did too. But if you're one of those, listen what Jesus says to you tonight. Brethren, Jesus calls you my brother, my sister. I think that's incredibly touching. The word brethren means, as I said already, can mean a combination of brothers and sisters. And here Jesus calls His disciples my brother, my sister. He said that before, but not directly. When His mother and His real brothers stood outside asking for Him, and He said at that occasion, look, my real brothers and my real mother are these that hear the word of God and follow me. But this is the first time that He directly addresses His church with brethren. Can you believe that? Who said this? It's not Paul talking to his congregations. It's not Peter writing to the saints. This is Jesus talking to you, children of God. This is Jesus' voice tonight saying, my brother, my sister, and collectively, my brethren. Who are you to receive such an honor to be called a brother or a sister of the Son of God? That's beyond comprehension. I can so well follow Luther when he comments on these words. And let me just quote this, dear brother. He says, I am not even worthy, O God, that thou as a great King and Lord of all creatures would own me as a creature. For how vilely have I behaved? How deeply have I fallen? How grossly have I acted towards thee, my Creator, and to be owned by thee as thy creature, that's already something beyond my comprehension. And is it then really true, he continues, that though I am not worthy to be called thy creature, that thou dost want me to be, and that thou wants to call me brother or sister or brethren? That's hard to believe. And yet it is recorded here in the Scripture. Mary, you have a task, therefore don't touch me now, don't cling to me now. There's no time for this. These brethren need to hear this fast as possible on this morning. You have to run and you have to bring in my message that my heart is burning within me for my brethren who are so distressed by what they have done and what has happened. Do you wrestle this evening to believe this also? I did this week. As I pondered this, I wrestled to believe. And I had to fight against myself this week in order to believe and to rejoice in what Jesus speaks here in this verse to us, children of God. He calls you. Go tell my brethren. Who is it that does that? Who calls you his brother? Who calls you his sister? Who calls us, children of God, his brethren? Brethren. It's the Lord of heaven and earth. It is the risen Savior. It is the Almighty Lord. It is the Creator of heaven and earth. It is the conqueror of sin and death. It is him who defeated sin and Satan. It is the God of glory who calls us his brother, his sister. It is he who has been exalted above all name, through whom the whole universe will fall down one day. Things in heaven, things on earth, and things under the earth, that says tonight to you and me, my brethren. And he calls you his brother, his sister. I cannot get over it. And let me quote Luther once more. If anyone could fully comprehend how rich and comforting these words are, he or she would be drunk with devotion and love for the Lord Jesus Christ. everything in this world would smell foul. To him or to her. If ye believe this, you would not make a god out of riches, out of money, out of goods, out of power, out of splendor, or out of the glory of this world, as much as the world unfortunately does. For whosoever firmly and certainly believe from the heart that Christ, the Lord of heaven and earth, the God, the Son of God the Father, were his brother or sister, such would go forth leaping and skipping for joy. And may that be given tonight. Let's sing together first. Psalter 51. And oh, may God indeed enable us to worship him like that amid the thronging worshipers. Jehovah will I bless before my brethren gather there. His name, Jesus' name, God's name will I confess. Come, praise him, ye that fear the Lord. There is that address again. Ye children of his grace, with reverence sound his glories forth, and bow before his face. Psalter 51, all three verses. tell a stunning address. Go tell my brother. But then also what a stunning revelation is here given on this first day of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What is the stunning revelation? Well, not so much that he speaks about his God and their God and his Father and their Father. We have seen it in the last two catechism sermons on our Father which art in heaven, that Jesus from the very beginning of his ministry has always spoken to the disciples about the Father and their Father. And we've seen that his prophetic ministry majored on revealing God by the Father name. So that in itself is not the stunning part of this revelation. He's also spoken about God. If you trace it through the Gospels, you'll notice that Jesus often speaks about God. Here's a sample of a few verses that he speaks about God. He speaks about God so loved the world. And God sent not his Son to condemn. And he speaks about those that are pure in heart who shall see God. And he speaks about those who are called the children of God. And he refers to God's throne. So he has been teaching in his ministry about God and about the Father continually. But what is new, what is stunning, what is rich and comforting in this particular revelation on the day of the resurrection? Well, first, he said, "Touch me not, Mary, for I'm not yet ascended." There's a little time yet. There's no need to part from me. I have not gone yet. But then he goes on and he says, "But go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend." And literally, the Greek could be translated, "I am ascending." Now already. Yes, from this very moment he rose from the dead and came from the grave, Jesus is, as it were, on the journey toward his ascension. That is the next stage in his spiritual work that he is to do for his church. You see, he didn't come out of the grave to rest. He came on the grave immediately to take up his work again. That is not finished yet. With regard to the work of the exaltation part of his ministry, I ascend unto my Father. Now, in some way, this is stunning for the disciples. In all of Jesus' ministry, he has only twice made reference to the ascension. Once in an obscure conversation with Nicodemus in the middle of the night. He made a reference in John chapter 3 about that. About him who is in heaven and who has come down from heaven. And no man has ascended up to heaven but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And once more in chapter 6, verse 62, in a sermon to an unbelieving audience, Jesus says, "And what if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before?" But nowhere else did Jesus ever speak about ascension. And here, on the first day he arises from the grave, he immediately informs his disciples, "I am not here to stay. I didn't rise to come back to you. I came and I arose to part from you. I will ascend into heaven to go on the next stage of my labors. I ascend to God and the Father." Now, undoubtedly, congregation, the details of this comforting revelation escaped the disciples on that moment when they hear Mary come in and tell them this. Maybe later in the evening, when God opens their understanding and breathes upon them the Holy Spirit, they begin more to understand. But it's undoubtedly not until later, after Pentecost, that the disciples begin to fully comprehend the incredible, stunning comfort. What is the comfort? Well, look what he says. Go tell my brethren that I ascend to my Father, your Father, to my God, and your God. We're not to escape thee. We're not to miss here the comfort. Our elder brother is in heaven. He ascended, the brother. The elder brother. And he's become the governor of the earth. Don't you see what's happening here? I see Joseph's brethren. Those vile creatures that sold her brother to Egypt. And you see this happening here in front of you? And this is not the brother that is sitting on an earthly throne. I ascend unto the heavenly throne to be the governor of heaven and earth. He's there as an advocate on the right hand of the Father. We have our brother presenting the case, your case, my case, children of God. Do you see there is room for a reason to rejoice today? Do you see there is a tremendous comfort in this resurrection message of Jesus Christ? He is there as the forerunner, the brother to prepare the way for us. Into whose house? Into our Father's house. It's His heavenly family that's in the mind of Jesus. He is assuming the task that His Father gave Him, but now, not just as Lord only, not as Rabbi only, as brother. As our brother. Isn't that stunning? Isn't that amazing? Isn't that rich? As we think about this, there is Jesus, like a greater Joseph in the heavenly court of his Father. And he's there, the keeper who slumbereth not and sleepeth not and never loses you and me out of sight. We may lose him out of sight. We may lose sense of him. We may forget him. He never does. He's faithful. He is committed. He's there always, day and night, as the shepherd. And therefore you shall not want anything needed in this journey of life. As he will send the riches out of his storehouses to feed you, to nourish you, to provide for you, to protect you, to care for you, even in this time of difficulties and trials. Church of God, you are in secure hands of an elder brother who is at the same time the Lord God of heaven and of earth. He also is the beautifier, as he will from his heavenly throne, and will see it in the coming weeks, send his Holy Spirit upon his church, also to gather others into his church. For what reason? Oh, to prepare us, little by little. For what? For our homecoming. To be forever with our elder brother and all the brothers and the sisters of Jesus' family and the Father's family forever in His glory. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and to your Father and to my God and to your God. Now notice something as we close here. That he didn't say, I ascend to our Father. And I ascend to our God. Jesus says, my Father and your Father and my God and your God. It's important to notice this evening that he doesn't say what he said in the Lord's Prayer. We call it the Lord's Prayer, but really it's not the Lord's Prayer. It is the disciples' prayer, and therefore our Father. It's the disciples praying together. But here, he's not putting himself in the same level as his brethren. My Father and your Father. Though we share the same Father, we share him not the same way. Jesus is the natural Son of the Father, the divinely begotten Son of the Father in his divine nature, as the eternal Son of the Father. But we, as Jesus' brethren, have God as our adopting Father. And through a spiritual relationship with Jesus Christ, I ascend into my Father, and to your Father, to my God and your God. And Mary Magdalene, after having met this Lord Jesus, who then undoubtedly disappeared from her sight, as he did after the resurrection, he came and went. She runs home, back to Jerusalem. Came and told the disciples the things that she had seen, that the Lord had spoken to her. And it says in Mark's Gospel, sadly, as he went and told them, I think it was Mark's Gospel. Yes, Mark says, and she went and told them that had been with him, as they mourned and wept, and they, when they heard that he was alive and had seen of her, believed her not. How sad. How understandable, however. It's possible that you sit here tonight like that too. It's possible you've been listening this evening as a follower, as a disciple, as a seeker, as a God-fearer, as a Jesus lover or longer, and you find it hard to believe it also, that he said to you tonight, my brethren. Why do you find it so hard to believe? Why is it so hard to believe? Is it because when you look at yourself, you say, no, that cannot be. How could he call me his brother and his sister? That cannot be the case. I'm afraid I would claim too much. No, this evening you're not claiming something. This evening, he is claiming something. He is saying to his children, you are my brethren. He claims you as his brother and his sister. And congregation, though I know the temptation and the struggle, we always begin to make ourselves the starting point in order to believe what God is saying. And if you do that, you will always be stuck in unbelief. We must not take the beginning of what we hear to believe in ourselves. If these brethren would have done that, indeed. There was no evidence. There was no supporting evidence that they would be called brothers in themselves. They have so failed the Lord Jesus. And therefore it must be necessary that same evening we read in verse 19 that Jesus himself has to come to these disciples as they are sitting there in the room, and look what he says. First thing, peace be with you. No berating their unbelief. No saying, brothers, I am so disappointed with you. I sent you witnesses and witnesses, women who came and who seen me. None of that. None of that. First thing first. Peace be unto you. What is he a glorious shepherd? What is Jesus a gentle, tender, and yet also such an honest teacher? Not indeed ever excusing his disciples for not believing. And yet, as it were, coming around them, putting his arms around them, and he says, brother, look, here's my hands. And here's my side. It's really me. It really is me. And after he showed them these evidences of his reality, he said to them again, peace be unto you. Now be clear tonight, you ought not to take comfort of these words if you're not a Jesus seeker. You're not to take the comforts of these words, my brethren, and peace be unto you, if you know nothing of a heart that hungers after God and after his righteousness he has provided in the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, if you are not concerned about the breach between God and your soul, you do not feel the burden of your sin, and don't take false comfort of this, my brethren, and of this peace. No, don't do that. That would not be peaceful. To claim something that Jesus didn't say to you. He has an address here. It is a stunning address, but it is a distinct address. And therefore, I want to speak to you for a moment. If you do not know these exercises, you're not exercised with your soul, you're not exercised with the reality that we see all around us today. We're living in a world full of incredible death. Full of failures, full of insecurity. My friend, if you are not exercised with the sins that cause all this, and if you're not at all exercised to seek for this pearl, may I just leave you one little testimony in this evening. That the crumb of the truth of what we saw and heard this evening, a crumb of the truth and the comfort of what this scripture tonight said. Go to my brethren and say unto them, I have sinned. A crumb of that is far more nourishing and far more satisfying than every plate and every dish the world can offer you. Really. And you say, well, I don't get it. I don't see it. I don't taste that. I don't have that. That understanding. And if you don't tonight, I give you one biblical counsel. And before you go to sleep tonight, and bow your knees, children, also you, before the Lord Jesus, and in your own simple words, you tell him, Lord Jesus, I don't understand what is so sweet about thee, what is so beautiful about thee. I don't see it. I don't sense it. I don't have these longings. I don't have these things that the disciples had. I do not know why people are willing to die for thee. I don't see it, Lord. Please show me. Will you go ask him that tonight? In your own simple words, ask Jesus to convince you that indeed he is worth dying for. Maybe not literally, maybe never ask of us. But dying to your life, dying to your goals, dying to your pleasures, dying to your purposes. I see in my mind for a moment this row of these men standing on the shore of the Mediterranean Sea in Libya. What is it? 3-4 years ago, in their orange jumpsuits, ready to be beheaded by the ISIS soldiers. You see that picture in your mind? And they stand there singing. Why? How could that be? As they face their death in such a gruesome manner. And they singing. Why? Because they are tasting their older brother near to them in their heart. And that is sweeter than what they had to leave behind. And undoubtedly left behind wife, children, precious things. And that is the taste of tasting God's love. Then we will understand what Luther said, and I quoted him earlier. If we taste the comfort of this scripture, the entire world will be foul and distasteful. Oh, may God grant us such a blessing. Amen. Let us seek the Lord in prayer.